as the Lord may help me, I will speak from the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter, the first verse. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the first verse. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It is very noticeable how that the different books of the Bible have their different characteristics, their different ways of expression. The same principles of truth, of course, run throughout the Word of God from beginning to end, but the expression of them varies. And we can, I think, see the wisdom of God in this particular consideration. Both the same principles of truth were expressed in exactly the same way, it would become somewhat monotonous to our minds. It would be something like it is with regard to our natural food. If we always had the same cut off the same joint every day with no variation, however nourishing it might be in itself, it will lose its taste to us. So we need variety in our natural food, and yet always nourishing, so we need variety in our spiritual food, that is to say, variety in the way in which it is set before us for our instruction and profit in the Word of God. And this is, of course, especially so with regard to the book of Proverbs. The composition of this book is unique. It is composed of more or less separate maxims or principles which are often set in distinction and sometimes in contrast one with the other, verse by verse. There's not a connecting flow of truth and teaching, neither is, say, in the epistles. And this interest engages our minds with a desire to profit and understand by these expressions of truth. The heading of the book of Proverbs, or the chapters of it, is Moral Virtues and Their Contrary Vices. And of course there is very much of that teaching, and very necessary, and never more necessary than today, with regard to moral principles and to their contrary vices. But the book of Proverbs is not just a moral book. It is a spiritual book. And beneath the moral principles of the book of Proverbs, there is set forth deeper and spiritual matters. The natural mind would see no more than the moral principles of the Proverbs, but a spiritual mind will desire to see into its deeper meaning and instruction. Now, here's a word with regard to the heart and its preparation. There's no doubt that with regard to natural matters, it is good that our hearts should be prepared according to the will of God. If we're called upon to speak, so the Lord would give us the word to speak. But for the profit of our hearts, we must see something deeper than that. And into the deeper aspect of this word, if the Lord will guide me by His Spirit, I desire to guide your mind. we may take the subject in these three simple points of truth. There is first the seat or the sphere or the center of these divine operations that are said to be of the Lord. That is the heart. The preparations of the heart in man. And then secondly, they are the preparations of the heart. The preparations of the heart in man. And then thirdly, there is this consideration that these preparations of the heart in man are not of man himself. No man can prepare his own heart. The preparations of the heart in man are of the Lord. And the other part of the text will go along with these points themselves. For where the heart is prepared of the Lord, then there will be the answer of the lips, according to the preparation of the heart. That is, the lips will answer to the heart. They will agree with the heart. That seems to me to be the line of teaching in this world. And it is a very necessary word, very necessary teaching. It is very necessary, I feel, at this time. For I've observed that a good deal of what now passes for evangelicalism in some quarters lacks a stress on the necessity of the preparation of the heart, as though men can believe, receive Jesus Christ, trust him and turn to him just when and where they can be persuaded to do it, without any need of a preparation of the heart. And to my view and understanding, that is a fatal lack. Any teaching that lacks the instruction of the nature and necessity of a preparation of the heart is thin and shallow and lacks depth and fullness and substance and effect. My friends, this is a very necessary point of truth to understand that in all spiritual matters the heart must be prepared, and the heart must be prepared of the Lord. First of all, I want to speak a little this morning, and it is not on my mind to be longer than this point, upon the heart itself, which is, as I have said, the center of these divine operations of the Lord. The preparations are the preparations not of the mind merely, but of the heart. For it cannot be too distinctly emphasized and too clearly understood that in spiritual matters, the Lord's work is heart work. And heart work is the Lord's work. Remember that? God's work is heart work. And heart work is God's work. We may bring to bear some influence upon the minds one of another. It may be a good influence, but that's as far as we can go. Into the heart we cannot penetrate. That deep, mysterious, inward ring of our inward life we can never alter. We cannot alter it for ourselves. We cannot alter it in one another. Only the Lord can deal with the heart. And it is the heart of all things in us that most needs to be dealt with. The preparations then are the preparations of the heart. Now, what is the heart? You know that coarse expression as used in the scripture. It doesn't mean, or very seldom means, our physical organ. The expression is intended to imply the deep inward spring and source of all that constitutes our life other than our merely physical life. It is the spring of our life. And hence you have that word, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That is, the life of the mind with its thought, its intent, its desire, the life of the heart with its affection, motive, emotion. The heart is the spring, the fountain, from whence all our inward life issues. Out of it are the issues of life. For instance, all a man's thoughts issue primarily from his heart. And so we read of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The heart is like a fountain that's continually sending out thoughts. The mind thinks, but the mind thinks what the heart conceives. So, as I say, you read of the thought and intent of the heart. There's a deep reason in every person why he thinks as he does. And that reason is because his heart is what it is. And the same with the desires. As you read, he shall give thee, that is, if the fear of the Lord prevails in the heart, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now the heart of man is continually bringing up desires. Whatever attracts us and engages our mind to wish for it and long for it, that springs from the heart. And, of course, the heart is also the continual inward spring of all affections, love, and all emotions of that nature originally spring up from the heart. And that characterizes the spiritual state and condition of every man. He is what his heart is. As I think the Lord Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. Because the thoughts indicate the character of his heart. And you know how the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount dealt with this in such a pointed, masterly way when he said, a good man, that is, a gracious man, a godly man, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things, but an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. Now what is the evil treasure in the heart of an evil man? It is sin. Sin. And out of that evil treasure in his heart, he's continually bringing forth evil things, sinful thoughts, sinful imagination, sinful purposes, sinful motives. But a good man has a good treasure of his heart. What is the good treasure of his heart? It is grace. The grace of God is the good treasure of a good man's heart. For it is in the heart the God of all grace imparts his own sweet, pure, holy, heavenly grace. And that man, as the grace of God in his heart, will be bringing forth good things, spiritually good, gracious things, gracious thoughts, feelings, desires, and affections, and motives. And there'll be good things because they will come out of a good treasure in his heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and there's no question that that was perfectly true. It is just like that. The heart is the spring of a person's whole life apart from his physical life. And this must be further observed, that the heart of man is especially open to God's will and to God's knowledge. Now, it is God's prerogative alone to search a man's heart. The prophet Jeremiah puts this in undisguised language, and I'm not going to disguise it. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, that is to say, in its fallen, unregenerate condition, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the question is answered. I, the Lord, search the heart, and try the reins of the children of men. Saith the Lord, I know it. I search it. I get to the bottom of it. There's no secret recesses in the heart, no deep passages there out of sight that my eye doth not explore, no secret springs of evil that escape my discernment and my knowledge, and, equally true, no secret desires after me, no longing for my favour, no sighs for my mercy, no desire towards my name, no hungering and thirsting after me. I know it, I see it, I understand it, I see exactly not only what that heart feels, but what causes it to feel as it does. And how solemnly does the psalmist expresses this in the 139th psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Are you afraid to say that before God? Well, you need not be afraid to say it freely if you want to be right with him, to be honest in his sight. As I sometimes put it, I probably have to you. That word used to almost frighten me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. But I've come to see it differently. Now, if I were accused of a crime that I knew I was guilty of, and I were to stand my trial, nothing would terrify me more than that the judge could search really into the whole truth of the matter, because he would see that I was guilty of it. I couldn't say, my Lord, search this matter out. If I could hide it from him in any way, I would. if in our regard God is a judge, and only as a judge, a sin-hating, sin-condemning God, but only as that, I couldn't say, search my heart, O God. If I could hide it from him, I would. But now look at it in another way. Suppose anyone is conscious that there is something physically wrong with them. Their symptoms that they fear indicate some grave malady. And they go to a physician. Would they hide any feature of their case from him? Of course they would not. They would tell him all they could, and then they would expect him not only to listen to what they said, but to examine their case thoroughly. And the more the physician examined it, looked into every symptom, searched into every feature of the case, the more confidence they would have that he would do them good. They would know that he couldn't do them any good if he didn't search to the bottom of their malady. If he just treated their symptoms casually, they wouldn't have any confidence in him. Now, if I regard the God of all grace in Jesus Christ, his dear Son, as the forgiver, the healer, the restorer of the soul, if I can come to him and say, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. I feel I could say, gracious God, search out every sin and cleanse it. Search my malady to the bottom of it and heal it. I know all the evil in my soul in order to save me from it. If I look at that word in that light, it's very different. Search me, O God. And the psalmist evidently did so, because he goes on to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And why? To lead me in the way everlasting. Now, my friends, I've no doubt that most of you will appreciate what I'm saying. I pray you might all do. We have to do with a God that searcheth our hearts. Make no mistake about it. Let no man suppose they can hide anything from God, or in any way escape his eye. Let no man suppose that by any external appearances and ways they can cover the state of their heart. It is known to God. And now, I said more upon this point than I had thought to have said, but my mind is not led that way this morning. Now, secondly, or thirdly, then, observe this, that the heart is also the spring and center of all that is real and spiritual in religion, real religion. It must be from the heart. For instance, take repentance. Repentance is everywhere exhorted to us in the Word of God. But what is repentance? It is a heart matter. No use making any general confession or any personal confession unless they come from the heart. No use saying we've erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep, and we've done the things we ought not to have done, and left undone the things we ought to have done, and so on, unless that comes from the heart. If it doesn't come from the heart, it's so much mockery in the sight of God, because he knows that's not the heart. that girl near to him with the lips, for the heart is far from him. Never how it was of old. The Lord raised up prophets to call the people to repentance, to set before them this sinful and idolatrous state that they had got into. Did the people respond? In a certain sense, yes. And in another sense, no. You know that in the East, and in those days, rending of the garment was an expression of distress, great distress and sorrow. They rent their garments to show their grief. Very good. When the people were called to repentance, what did they do? They rent their garments. What did the prophet say? Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn again unto the Lord. Rending of the garments was no repentance towards God. What God required was that their hearts should be rent, that they should feel a real brokenness of heart before God. Godly sorrow, not rent clothes, is what God required of them. Brethren, it is so still. Repentance is a heart matter. Other effects in due course will appear from it, a change in the life and conduct and character, but it begins in the heart. I hope it's begun in yours and mine. If it hasn't, it's time, with the Lord's help, we went back to the wicket gate and thought to come into the way aright. That is, by true spiritual repentance for sin. Faith is a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's not just an agreement of the mind with certain truths presented to it, with evidence that they are true. That's good as far as it goes. And that's as far as we can go, one with another. And then we must pray the Lord will go farther and cause the word to affect the heart. For we read, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Faith is a heart matter. Now these things of the heart need the Lord. These preparations of the heart are of God. There's nothing man can do in this matter. Only pray, hear the word, seek that the Lord will make it effectual in his own soul. If you don't do that, you don't do what you might do. But when it comes to the effect of the word upon the heart, that is with the Lord. Just another word upon that matter of repentance. This is of the Lord. Men do not repent of sin because they are told they are sinners. They repent of sin because they are made to be painfully conscious of it in such a way as distresses their spirit, burdens their mind, and makes them long for relief and pardon and peace with God and the application of the Saviour's cleansing blood to their filthy souls. That's how the matter goes, brethren, when it's of the Lord. Men do not believe in Jesus because they are called upon to believe in him. They believe in Jesus because they need a Saviour and feel the need one. And Jesus Christ is made known to them through the word of the gospel, by the enlightening teaching of the Holy Ghost, and they see him to be just the Saviour that suits their needy, helpless, sinful condition. Oh, how precious does his name come to their souls. when a sight of his precious name and love opens up to their enlightened understanding, then they believe with all their heart in Jesus Christ. So if we speak of love, is not love a matter of the heart? What is love without the heart but a cold kind of thing, heartless, lacking all warmth and fervency? When the Lord said to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" He didn't think about it. He didn't say, "I think I do." He said, "Lord, thou knowest that I do. Look into my heart and see if there isn't love there for thy dear name. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Well now, that is all I can say this morning to set before you with regard to the heart. As I have said, the heart is the spring of all our inward life, with its thoughts, feelings, desires, motives, and affections. It is the heart that the Lord especially regards, has perfect knowledge of, and searches entirely. And the heart is the sphere of all spiritual graces and virtues towards his holy name. Now, for a little longer this morning, I will come on to the next point in the text. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparations of the heart, or as the margin puts it, the disposings of the heart. I shall have a word to say about that later on. The preparations, or the disposings of the heart in man, are of the Lord. Well now, the expression preparations is suggestive. It doesn't say the conditions of the heart, but the preparation. It implies that the heart is prepared for something. The preparation of the heart in man. Now, there are three distinct preparations of the heart in man that I want to set before you from this word. And first of all, the preparation, for you see the expression is plural, it doesn't say the preparation as though there was only one, but the preparation, which implies that there are more than one. To begin with then, the preparation of the heart in man to receive the word of the gospel is of the Lord. Now, the heart needs preparing in order to any spiritual fruitfulness towards God and all spiritual obedience to his will. The heart of man in its natural state is entirely unprepared, and it must be prepared before that heart will ever receive the word of truth in a believing, saving, effectual, and fruitful way. There are many hear the word of truth even today. I know that the numbers who pay any regard to hearing the word are in a great minority, but still, there are thousands of people in this country every Lord's Day who hear the word read or spoken. But how many ever receive it into their heart in a spiritual way? The Lord knows how many. But is it to be feared that many do not? They hear the word, but they never receive it. They never profit by it. Now, why don't they receive it and profit by it? The word of God is spiritual, it is true, it is profitable, it can make our souls and our lives fruitful. Why then is it not received? It is not received because the heart is not prepared. No unprepared heart will ever receive the word of life. It is the matter of how that word is set forth, no matter how faithfully or solemnly or affectionately or earnestly the word of life is preached, men will not receive it unless their heart is prepared. Now, how the Lord Jesus Christ, who dealt with these matters so instructively and solemnly, dealt with this matter, this very matter of reception and fruitfulness of the word in the parable of the sower. The sower soweth the word of truth. All who set forth the word, whether preachers or teachers, sow the word. Now, there are different categories of hearers. Only one category out of four heard the word to any real benefit and were fruitful through it. Now, there was the wayside hearers. The seed fell upon their hearts. It made no impression. It found no entrance. And it was very soon caught away. For the hard wayside was not prepared to receive the seed. And then there was the stony ground hearers, that is, those who had a certain amount of emotionalism, sentimental feeling, shallow, and yet beneath that shallow ground there was rock. The stony ground hearers, the expression stony ground in that parable doesn't mean ground that has got a lot of stones mixed up with the soil. It means ground that was hard and rock underneath with a little surface soil. Just enough for the seed to spring up in, but not deep enough for it to take root. They heard the word, were immediately taken with it. They were filled with joy at once, and it seemed as though the word had taken quick effect upon them, but it soon told its own sad tale when it was subject to trial. When the sun arose, it withered away, for it had no depth of earth. Why hadn't it any depth of earth? Because the heart wasn't prepared. If the heart had been prepared, there'd have been depth of earth. And then there were the others. The complaint about them wasn't that they were either hard and unimpressed, nor superficial and shallow. There was more earth with them. And in due time the word sprang up, but it was soon choked. And why not? Why was it choked? Because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this world, thorns, Jesus Christ called them. Why was the word choked in them? Because their heart wasn't prepared. And in what sense was their heart not prepared? There'd been no ploughing up. There'd been no digging out. There'd been no cutting back of the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. There was no proper preparation. If the Lord had prepared the heart, those thorns would have sprung up like that and choked it. They would have sprung up delight, but the Lord would have cut them down. And then there was the one class who heard the word to their own salvation and to their fruitfulness. What of them? We read, they on the good ground are they which when they hear the word, hear it in a good and honest heart. They hear it, they understand it, they keep it. Why? Because their heart has been prepared. My time has gone. Otherwise I would have taken a little longer to have shown you what that preparation of the heart is to receive the word. Perhaps I've said enough to impress your hearts and minds this morning. For I do want to impress your hearts and minds with these things. I do pray that the Lord will grant to me the desire and the concern of my heart, and that is to see his gracious and his precious word spring up in your heart and bring forth fruit unto life eternal. That the preparation of the heart to receive the word to that blessed, fruitful and eternal effect is of the Lord. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Amen.